like train tracks and trains. I mean, the image here is of an old, disused train track. What is a train track without a train? It's a buckled, rusty heap of metal taking up space without any reason. And what's a train without a train track? It's a hunk of metal stuck in a paddock with weeds growing around about it. Totally useless. The train tracks alone are useless. The train alone is useless. But together, they're powerful. Together, they are effective and achieve their objective. Well, we have been studying the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul's letter to this first century church in Galatia, situated in what we know today as Turkey, a series of churches. And in the study thus far, we have seen how Paul has been arguing from his and the Galatians' experience, their encounter with God. And indeed, he's been arguing that from your experience, do you understand how it is that everything we have from God comes to us by the way of faith and not by the works, the keeping of the Jewish laws? But what we will see today is a shift. He moves from people's stories to a rational argument to support his claim that all that we have from God, it comes to us by faith in Christ alone. What God is saying here to us through his word is really important for us because it speaks into the reality of of what it means for us to be human beings. God is both someone, this is interesting, I think that's last week's. No, it is this week's. Hang on a second. Now we're on track. We're having all sorts of technical challenges today. Let me join that as well. So as human beings, you see, we understand the notion of experience, but we also need to understand what is going on. And indeed, we need to constantly hold together our experience with God, which at times can be unusual and hard to explain and understand, with the rational arguments of the Word of God. These two always have to be held together in the same way that the train and the train tracks are inseparable. One without the other is totally unworkable. And so here it is that Paul transitions from defending this idea that our relationship with God is by faith in Christ alone. He shifts from defending it by appealing to his and the Galatians' experience to now presenting a rational argument, the rational arguments of Scripture. Remembering the whole issue is cast within the framework of the Jewish Scriptures and the need for us as the children of God to become Jews, as it were. So that's what we want to explore this morning. How does Paul begin this? And we're in Galatians chapter 3. And the first thing that we notice is that Abraham's children are by faith. Remember how a few months ago, and I use this picture to jog your memories, remember how a few months ago when we explored the life of Abraham, we saw how God called him, how God blessed him, and how God promised to bless his descendants. Well, Paul is writing several centuries after Abraham. And in his context, and even today, the physical children, the biological children of Abraham, the Jews, are happily and confidently declaring their status as the children of God. Their attitude basically is, we are Jews, and therefore we enjoy a special status with God. We, because of the fact that we are Jews, we are the people of God. And indeed, the only way, from their perspective, a person can enjoy all that God has for them is to become a Jew. And that was the pressure being exerted on these non-Jewish first century believers. This is the whole issue that Paul is challenging. Notice how he addresses this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. So also Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's as if Paul is saying, hang on a second, look at Scripture. How did Abraham come into this privileged status with God? Verse 6, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's interesting here, Paul, in this portion of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, quotes from the Old Testament Scriptures seven times. They're probably in your margin or your footnotes in your Bible. And it's interesting to look at those references in their context. This is a quote from Genesis chapter 15, when God renews the covenant with Abraham that reminds him of all that he has promised to him. And here it is, God is saying, I will give it to you. Abraham, you cannot do anything to earn this. No, yes, I am bringing you into a privileged status. Abraham was the man of faith. How did he get there? He believed God, nothing more and nothing less. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. It was declared to be his. It was credited to him as righteousness. The consequence of this was that he was given a new status. He was credited as righteous. God declared him to be right, to be his child. How can we be made right with God? By believing. Nothing more, nothing less. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ alone. The repetition here is amazing. By faith, by faith, by faith. And it's as if Paul is saying, okay, here is the rational argument. I'm putting forward to you the Scriptures. Look at it. Do you get it? Do you understand? Abraham came into this special status through believing in God. And indeed, that's exactly what happens today to all who have faith in Christ. They are justified. Remember how we talked about that word a few weeks ago? They are given a new status. Once they were outside the sphere of God's blessing, but now they are the children of Abraham, the recipients of God's blessing. Galatians 2, verse 16. Know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. All that God has for us, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of who we are, is ours through faith in Christ Jesus alone. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus made this point, at least John in his gospel concerning Jesus made this point in John chapter 1 when he wrote in verse 11. He, Jesus, came to that which was his own. He came to the Jews, right? Jesus, as a man, was born as a Jew. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. It's not about ethnicity. Not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Children of God, not biologically, not by circumcision, but faith in Christ alone. As Paul continues in his rational defense of by faith in Christ alone, he draws our attention to the Jewish argument that their status with God is because they have the law and they do it. The Jews were very proud of having received the law from God. And you'll remember the testimony of the Apostle Paul, how he said to, as a Jew, he was a keeper of the law. He was very proud of his keeping of the law. Our status as Jews is ratified by the existence of the law and by the fact that we keep it. But Paul comes along and says, no way. Don't you understand the very nature of the law? The law is a killer. How can the law give life? How can the law give blessing when in actual fact the law is a killer? Let's read on, verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything, let me repeat that word, to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. What we need to understand about the law is that it exists to expose our true nature and the consequences of that nature. It's really important that we grasp this. The law exists to expose me to me, to force me to open my eyes and to see who I really am, what I'm really like. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is really interesting how Jesus does this, handles this and shows us this principle. The context is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very Jewish context. And Jesus is teaching about what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And every Jew that's sitting there listening to Jesus says, yep, what it means to be the children of in the kingdom of God, what it means to be in the kingdom of God is to have the law and to keep the law. That's the context. You need to understand the mindset of the people listening to Jesus. Well, let's pick this up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think, Jesus says, I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And all the Jews are going, amen. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he goes on, and then verse 20. For I tell you, now this, Listen to it. They're all sitting there. They're putting out, they're puffing out their chest. Yep, us Jews, we've got the law. Yep. Then he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Hang on a second. The Pharisees, they're the good guys. They keep the law. They study the law. And yes, they've worked out a whole set of other subsidiary laws that helps us keep the laws when we know we can't actually keep the laws. But we can keep all the subsidiary laws. And the problem whenever you introduce law is that someone introduces another law to help you get around the last law. That's the principle of law all the time. And all the Jews are saying, we're good law keepers. Oh, yes, we've got all these subsidiary laws. I can't do that, but I can do this. And therefore, I keep the law. And then, and the benchmark of good law keepers were the Pharisees. And now Jesus is saying, yep, I haven't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. The law is really important. Oh, by the way, unless your righteousness is better than the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand what just happened? The crowd are all sitting there going, oh, good grief, Jesus, what are you saying? We thought you were a rabbi. Man, you're a killer. You're killing me, Jesus. You're killing me. As if that was not bad enough. Watch what Jesus does next. And then there's a repetition you have heard. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Yep, I'm not subject to judgment. I haven't killed anyone. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Oh, hang on, Jesus. That is a step too far. Hang on, what is it? Now, we've got the law. We're keeping the law. We're in this privileged position with God because we've got the law and we've kept keeping the law. Sure, it's subsidiary laws, but let's forget about that for a second. Yep, we're keeping it. But hang on, you're saying we've got to be super keepers of the law, and now you're kind of actually going beyond the physical, the mere external of the law, like, you know, if you kill someone, well, that's pretty obvious. But you're actually going into the heart, my heart, and saying, if I'm actually angry with you, the truth of the matter is I'm killing you. And if I am angry in my heart with you, then I am deserving of judgment. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, it has been said. Verse 33, again you have heard. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. Can you imagine the Jews sitting there going, would you please go somewhere else? You're killing me. And then he wraps it up. He wraps it all up and finishes in verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you see how the law is a killer? It's an exposer of who I am, and it kills me. It leaves me with nowhere to go. God calls me to perfection, and I know I actually got angry at someone. I know. And it just keeps on mounting up and up and up. Well, here in Galatians, back in Galatians, what Paul is actually doing is really interesting because he takes this understanding of the law as an exposure of human nature that Jesus taught. He takes it to its logical conclusion. And he does that by quoting from Deuteronomy 27. Verse 10, he says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, here's the quote, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see, a law system is kind of interesting because I can get the list out and go, oh yeah, tick, 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 I'm doing pretty well. But the law actually says, get rid of the ticks. The smallest breach of the law is a breach of the whole law. That's the principle here. Smallest breach of the law is a breach of the whole law. How are you feeling? Good? It's a killer. It's a killer. And then he talks about the consequence of this is curse. He uses this word, cursed. Those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because cursed is everyone who does not continue to everything written in the book of the law. So what Jesus does is he exposes the fact that we've all broken the law. And now Paul says, actually, yes, we've all broken the law. And yes, we're all cursed because we've broken the law. This word curse is interesting because it's in this context, it means a sovereign declaration. It's a declaration of a king, and it's the declaration of the king, the living God. And it's an effective, powerful declaration which brings devastation upon those subject to it. Sodom and Gomorrah were cursed. The cities were cursed. They experienced the judgment of God. Yes, in its essence, the law is a killer. It exposes what I'm really like, and not only that, because of who I am, I can never enjoy God's blessing. I'm accursed. I am under the sentence of death. No wonder the Apostle Paul cries out in Romans 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" But Paul, in his argument here in Galatians, doesn't finish there. Hallelujah. Because we see also that the law, it is finished. It is finished. Let's continue reading. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Christ redeemed us from the sentence of death by becoming a curse in our place. That's what Paul is saying to us here. Again, he quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Deuteronomy 21:23, when he talks about anyone who hangs on a tree. Let me read it again. It's in verse 13. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Now, you need to understand something, that Roman crucifixions, by, you know, executing criminals by nailing them to a cross and hanging them up there so that they suffocate and die of suffocation and loss of blood, the Roman Empire did not exist when this was said, when Deuteronomy was written. The Romans came centuries later. And this is interesting, what's going on here. You see, it's a reference to the practice of hanging executed people on the tree of shame. The Jewish method of execution was stoning them to death. So what they'd do with a criminal who was to be executed, they'd stone them to death, which is a horrendous concept. And then they would get the body and hang it on a tree of shame, what was called the tree of shame. And the dead person, the dead criminal, was called God's accursed. God's accursed one. And it was a sort of an object lesson, rather graphic object lesson. This person has been cursed by God. They're a criminal. They broke the law and they've been cursed by God. They've received the punishment they deserved. And as we know, the declaration of Scripture is that Christ hung on the cross as a condemned and executed criminal. He who was without sin bore the shame of my sin. He who did nothing wrong and was not deserving of punishment took my punishment, my shame. He died for us. Did you notice the repetition of the personal pronouns here in these verses 13, 14? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He brought us back. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Christ became the curse of God. This is powerful. This is so, so powerful. There is no way the law can get you right with God, because it kills you. And the ridiculous thing that is today, that so many Christians continue to try and please God by keeping the law. And the fact of the matter is, it's by faith in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. So here it is. Paul presents us with the, and he continues his rational argument from Scripture. And here it is that regardless of our ethnicity, we can be made right with God. We can enjoy the blessings of God simply by trusting in the death of Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place, the one who became God's curse for me. I deserved to be hung on the tree of shame, but Jesus went there for me. Let me pray. Father, it's exposing, it's confronting to consider who we really are as human beings. In your holy eyes, we are nothing but lawbreakers. Deserving of the curse, the consequences of that law breaking. And Father, I thank you that you're not looking at what we cannot do, but you're looking at what your Son has done for us. And this morning we want to simply thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Redeemer, the one who died for us. Lord, I pray that you would flood us afresh with the wonder and the glory of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died in our place for our filthy, horrible, hateful sin. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.